Well, amen. Thank you, brother. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We will return to our expository series through the book of Revelation next Sunday. You can pray for me in earnest for that. Revelation is a tough book, and I am looking forward to preaching it, but it's been good to be able to push the pause button for a couple weeks on that. But one of my personal traditions that I like to do each year as we approach the new year is to read through what are known as the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. I actually, if you've been in my study, which I know pretty much all of you have, I actually have a poster of the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards up on my wall. And Jonathan Edwards, I know for those of you who know me, you guys know that I love Charles Spurgeon, but right there in a very, very close second is Jonathan Edwards. And for those of you who might not be familiar with him, Jonathan Edwards was a pastor who lived in my original hometown of East Windsor, Connecticut, and then moved to Northampton, Massachusetts in the early 1700s. And he was a brilliant man, and he wrote hundreds and hundreds of works over his life, and I would recommend every one of them to you. But the most prominent and probably the most famous of Edwards' works was a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which he preached in my mom's hometown of Enfield, Connecticut in 1741, and there's actually a little tiny monument of that right on Route 5. I actually, growing up, I know I've mentioned this before, but used to pass by that monument almost weekly to go and visit my grandparents there, and I didn't know anything about the history at that time. And I know many of you, if you've ever taken a ride with me, if we've ever had anything real, one of the things I do as a pastor is if I have to have a serious talk with you, I don't like to sit in my office. I like to move to my conference room, which is my car. And so I'll take you for a ride in my car. And usually the ride in my car brings you out to Enfield. And usually that's not just because Edwards' monument is there. It's because Chick-fil-A is out there. You know what I mean? I got to say it. You know what I mean? Chick-fil-A is out there in Enfield. So I love Chick-fil-A. And so you all know that. But so if you've gone with me on one of my conference calls, you've probably been brought to Route 5 in Enfield at some point or another. But Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it's one of those, I know it sounds like a crazy sermon, and it is. But if you've never read through it, you really need to. It's a great piece of American history, but also just a great piece of theology that you should read. It's really relevant to today, even all of these years later, relevant to our lives. But way before Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, though, and way before he gained that kind of notoriety, Jonathan Edwards, at the age of 18 years old, young age of 18 years old, wrote a list of 70 resolutions, as I mentioned earlier. And that's what I have hanging on my study wall. And it was in that list of 70 things. He basically wrote down 70 things that he made a very firm, very, very final decision to basically aspire to. Things that he wanted to do to make himself a better person, a better Christian, in order to honor the Lord in the best way that he possibly could. And so as I begin my own New Year's resolutions every year, we talked this morning, Brother Steve had a great Sunday school lesson this morning about resolutions and growing and making Christ first in our lives. But every year as I start to consider the new year and I start thinking about resolutions, I find that reading Edwards' resolutions is really helpful, because I got to be honest with you, every time I try to make my own New Year's resolutions, they're pretty superficial, to be honest with you. Really, really superficial. My resolutions usually less spiritual in nature, more self-focused, as I'm sure is kind of the common denominator amongst us. My usual resolutions are usually things like, you know, lose weight or, you know, save more money this year or something like that. I mean, we usually make those kind of things. And there's really nothing wrong with that. I think that those kind of resolutions are great. If you've made those resolutions, not a problem. But as a matter of fact, if you read through Edwards' resolutions, one of the things that he wrote in his list, he wrote this. He said one of those 70 resolutions was resolved to maintain the strictest temperance in eating and drinking. Yeah, that's quite the resolution after the week between Christmas and New Year's, right? Yeah, you know, I have not been eating and drinking very well. He also wrote this in the same list. He wrote, resolve to inquire every night before I go to bed, whether I have acted in the best way I possibly could with respect to eating and drinking. Yeah, imagine doing that, right? You know, nah, I would have to answer in the negatory for that one. But again, good resolutions. You know, I mean, pretty much the only time that I ever think about that kind of thing about, you know, think back upon whether, you know, what I've eaten and drinking is when I've eaten too much Chick-fil-A or McDonald's or something like that. You know what I mean? That's what it is. But again, I find Edward's resolutions, I find them to be so important. I find them to be so really inspiring to me. I know I've mentioned them many times each and every year, which is the reason why I read them every year. And I need them to kind of challenge me to kind of grow and to push me in the right directions. Because, I mean, making these kind of resolutions, oftentimes they can be superficial. And because they're superficial, we can so easily set them aside, which we so often do. And so making good resolutions, making resolutions that are important to our lives are very, very, very important. And so reading through his list of resolutions, I just want to share with you a couple of them that kind of explain what I mean by that, more important resolutions. He wrote this, number 5 of his resolutions, he wrote, resolved never to lose one moment of time. Never lose one moment of time. We could stop right there, couldn't we? Never to lose one moment of time. How much time do we waste, right? Never to lose one moment of time, but to seize the time, to use it in the most profitable way that I can. And going along right with that is number 6 that went right after that is resolve to live with all of my might while I do live. Do you live with all your might while you do live? Number 10, resolved when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. That was one that stuck out to me. Number 14, resolved never to do anything out of revenge. It's one that I need to learn. Number 25, resolved to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is which causes me in the least to doubt the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. Do you doubt the love of God? I sometimes do. It's a good resolution to make. Number 37, resolve to inquire every night as I am going to bed, wherein I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and wherein I have denied myself. Also, at the end of every week, month, and year. Number 67, resolved after afflictions to inquire what I am the better for them, what good I have got from them, and what I might have got by them. Do you think about that when you're going through afflictions? What you have learned from those things and how God has grown you? It's a good resolution to make. Probably my number one favorite, though, is number one on his list, which is the following. He says this, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration without any consideration of the time, whether now or never so many myriads of ages hence, resolved to do whatever I think to be my duty and most for the good and advantage of mankind in general, resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I meet with, how many and how great soever. Amen to that, right? Amen to that. Pretty amazing resolutions, right? Do you make resolutions like that? I know I don't. So I'd encourage you, if you've never read Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, to go home, to Google them, maybe walk into my study afterwards. They're right up on my wall. You can read through them. Hopefully they inspire you today. But taking a little page from Edwards' list here today, I come up with my own list of resolutions that I think are so very, very important to us, very important for us each and every year as Christians to think about, to consider as we're striving to kind of set the course for the new year, set the pace for the new year, right, to be resolved to do for the new year. And these are things that really, I mean, are simple. They're very, very simple, but things that we need as Christians to be resolved this year to do. Be resolved every year to do by the grace of God. And so that's the reason why I've kind of chosen to go in this direction today. And that's the title of our sermon today, which is simply this, is New Year's Resolutions. New Year's Resolutions. I want us to think about this. I want us to be resolved this year to follow Christ, to follow Christ wherever he would lead, to follow Christ in the ways that he wants us to go, even in the simple things. That this list this morning would challenge you to commit to each and every single one of those things as we enter into 2024. And so, first and foremost, my list of resolutions begins as follows. Point number one, resolved to study and read the scriptures in the new year. To read and study the scriptures in the new year. I have you in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to pick up in verse 15. I'm going to read from the authorized version this morning, the New King James, or not the New King James, the King James version, not the New King James. I have New King James on my mind because we're going to be reading through New King James in our daily Bible reading, but the King James version today. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so, we see here very clearly, again, this was written by the Apostle Paul, this admonition from the Apostle Paul, that study. And the reason why I picked the King James this morning was because of that word, study. Your translations, a lot of them, the ESV and others, don't use that word study. It uses a different word. But I like that word study because it's from the original Greek, all right? This admonition from the Apostle Paul that study and being able to rightly handle the word of truth or the Bible, that's a very, very important thing when it comes to being one who is approved of God. According to Paul, those who do not handle the word of truth correctly, they should feel shame. They should be ashamed of themselves. Those who believe and those who teach things that are inaccurate, those things who teach things that are incorrect in regard to the Bible should feel this ashamedness, should feel this guilt, this embarrassment for teaching things and believing such things that are not true. And I speak this from personal experience. I preach this at myself this morning. I think that those are the best kind of sermons to preach it yourself. If you preach it yourself, you're always going to hit somebody. But I say this as somebody who has felt that ashamedness of teaching the wrong thing. And I'm going to tell you that it's not always a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing to kind of come to the grasp, the realization that you've kind of taught something wrong, okay? It's happened to me many times. I can tell you that this shame of believing, this ashamedness that Paul talks about here of maybe believing the wrong thing or teaching the wrong thing, what has it done? Well, it's caused me when I've been corrected to go back and study, to go back and do what this verse says, to go back and study the Bible harder. To be able to go back to the Word and to be able to study these things so that, because why? Because I want to believe what is true. I want to believe in what is true. I want to believe in what is right, what is approved by God. And that's especially important for me as a pastor, but that's especially important for you as a believer, as a Christian. To understand what you believe and why you believe it. Not just believe it because the pastor says so, not just believe it because that's your tradition, because that's what the church has always taught, but to believe it because you are convinced in your mind from Scripture that this is true, that this is the word of truth. That's so, so very important for you as a believer. But unfortunately today, I would argue that we live in a time where no one is ashamed. No one is ashamed of their ignorance. No one is ashamed of their ignorance when it comes to just regular everyday things, but especially when it comes to the Scripture. Nobody's ashamed of their ignorance of the Bible, okay? We live in a time where in the overarching common consensus among many Christians is that there is no real word of truth. There is no truth. Like Pilate, what is truth, right? There's no truth. We live in a time where that is absolute, that is the truth, that there is no truth. We live in a time where for many, when it comes to religion, when it comes to theology, when it comes to Christianity, you know, whatever you want to believe, that's it. Whatever you think is true, right? Whatever you want to believe is just fine. Wherein the last thing that you would ever want to do is tell somebody else, let alone another Christian, that what they believe about God, what they believe about the Bible, that's incorrect, that's wrong. That's inaccurate when it comes to what God has actually said. The last thing that you would want to do is make somebody feel ashamed of handling the Bible, handling God's word incorrectly. We're at a time where that is true. Am I wrong in that? It's absolutely true. But what Paul is teaching here is that you cannot, as a Christian, you cannot just believe whatever you want to believe.
Can't just believe whatever you want when it comes to the Bible. It's not true. He's teaching that there is a right way to handle the word of truth and that there is a wrong way to handle the Bible, to handle the scriptures. And that if you handle it in the wrong way, or if you believe things that are not right, that you need to be corrected. That you need to be brought back to what is true. So that what? So that you may be approved by God. Amen? I want to be approved by God. I want to believe what is true. All right? God doesn't approve, according to this verse, he doesn't approve of incorrect, of inaccurate belief of his word. God doesn't. He wants you to believe what is true. He wants you to believe the word of truth, what is right. Which means, again, it's so very, very important for you and I as Christians to be studying, to be in the word every single day, to be studying it very, very hard. So that why? So that we can believe the right things. So that we can understand the right things about God's word. So that we might gain God's approval and be able to honor him in the way that he is outlined in his text of scripture. It's such an important thing for us as Christians. And so my main admonition this morning, my first admonition today, is that we would make it our resolution this year. You're going to make resolutions this year? Make a resolution this year that you're going to be approved by God. And that I'm going to be approved by God, how? By reading the scriptures, right? Amen? I'm going to read and I'm going to study this book in a way that I never have in years past. I'm going to get into this word no matter what, every single day. You know, the reason why, 3 years ago I'm going to ride that horse a little bit this morning because it's the beginning of the year, but the reason why I jumped onto that whole daily Bible reading thing is not so much for me. Yeah, I needed it, but it's for all of us as a church because I know how important it is to be in the Bible every single day. I know I talk with people, it's like, well, you know, do you really get anything from just reading the Bible at 7 o'clock in the morning? Well, yes, I do, but, you know, I was talking with somebody this week about this, is like, you know, well, you know, should you just read it to read it? Should you just read the Bible to read the scriptures? Well, sometimes, yeah. I mean, can I ask a question? Do you just eat to eat sometimes? Does every single meal that you sit down to have to be your, like, favorite food? You know, like, that's the way I oftentimes, you know, view reading the scriptures. You know what I mean? It's like, I have to read the scriptures for that spiritual sustenance. Whether I get a ton out of it or whether I don't. I just need it to live. And so sometimes all you have to do is just sit down and just force yourself, 7 o'clock or whenever it is, to just read the word. Why? Because I gotta be in the scriptures. I need that spiritual encouragement. You know, every single time, a lot of times when you read the text of scripture, a lot of times we dupe ourselves into thinking, okay, I'm going to sit down and read the Bible, and you know what? I need to have this like epiphany every single time I open up the Bible. You know, that God's got to speak to me every single time. That's not how it always happens, folks. Oftentimes you read through the scripture and sometimes it's like, yawn. Right, daily Bible reading people, right? Sometimes you're sitting there and you're reading it, it's like, boy, oh boy, all them names. Oh, you know, oh, them, some of them stories in the text of scripture. Okay, it's like they literally took a measuring stick or something like that, and they're giving you like the measurements of this building from somewhere, and you're like, you know, Ezekiel, anybody, right? You know, I mean, it's like, you know, but packed in there are God's words. Packed in there are all of what God has for you, and you can grow from those pages. And so, like, I know I'm going off on that, but I just really encourage you, tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock, join me. If you can't do it at 7, fine. My mom just posted this morning, she's like, can you do it at a different time? I know, if you want, you know what I mean, can you do it at a different time? This doesn't work for me. You can do it anytime, all right? Just join us this year. Be in the Word, okay? Be in the Word this year through the Scriptures, okay? And just grow. And not just reading the Scriptures, I would say, but also digging deeper into its pages, okay? That you know, this year, maybe this year, I know I talked at the Christmas Eve candlelight service about, you know, I was really challenging people, like, who may have been there about, like, maybe they've heard this message a million and one times and they have questions about the Bible. Get the answers that you need. Bible's a big book, right? Bible's a big book, and there are so many different pages, so many different stories, so many different things that I just have questions to. If you have questions about the Bible, sit down with me. Let's talk through it, all right? That I'm gonna swallow my pride. I don't know it all. Maybe I'm gonna pick up a study Bible. Maybe I'm gonna pick up a commentary. I'm gonna think deeper about its pages. That I'm not gonna be ashamed as the scripture says, any longer of my ignorance when it comes to the Bible, but instead, what? I'm going to be approved by God as I do what? As I study. That I study to be approved by God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen? Amen. 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 Praise God for that. So may we be reading and studying the Bible this year. Jonathan Edwards said this, one of his resolutions, kind of going along with the theme, number 28, said this, resolved to study the scriptures so steadily and constantly and frequently so that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Amen? Let's grow in the scriptures this year. Point number two, resolved to prioritize not just the word, but prayer. Resolved to prioritize prayer in the new year. Turn with me here in 2 Timothy to 1 Thessalonians. Today's kind of a topical sermon today. 1 Thessalonians, a couple pages to your left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you all know this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. God's word says very simply, pray without what? I want to hear it. Ceasing. Pray without ceasing, right? That's the entire verse. Pray without ceasing. Meaning this is that prayer for the Christian is to be what? It's to be without ceasing. It's to be continual. It should always be happening. It's a constant thing that's supposed to be happening all the time in the life of the believer. And that's why. Well, it's because when we pray, we're acknowledging that God, that the one to whom we are praying, he needs to accomplish all that we're asking, that we can't do it ourselves. Prayer is an acknowledgement that the one praying, that we who are praying, we cannot do whatever it is that we're asking the one that we are praying to accomplish. That we can't do it. We can't do it on our own. That we need God. That we need his supernatural power to be able to help us. That's what we're acknowledging when you bow the knee in prayer. Because again, if we're honest with ourselves, we know, you know, you can't do anything on your own, right? I can't do anything on my own, apart from the power of God. Nothing. I can't do anything apart from God. I can't breathe without the power of God, okay? That if we're honest with ourselves, I can't walk. I can't continue to live and breathe without him granting me the ability to do so. And so it makes sense that according to this verse that we would be praying without ceasing, that we'd be in a constant state of praying to the one who gives us that ability, right? To give us the ability to actually live life. But I argue this is, again, another one of these things that if we're honest with ourselves, we don't treat prayer like that. We don't treat prayer like our lives dependent upon it, right? Like we are really dependent upon the God of the universe for everything. We don't treat prayer like that unless, really, we're put in a situation where we are dependent upon him, right? Where it's like, you know, win or lose, whether it's live or die. Whether our lives will be destroyed or brought up in some way, shape, or form. We don't pray like that unless we're put in a situation like that. You know, when we're put in those kind of situations, I would argue that even the most unchristian, the most atheistic kind of person, you're going to find them on their knees begging God, please, right? You're going to find that. And that's the way that we need to be praying. We need to be praying to God as if our lives depended upon it. Because really, it is dependent upon God. It's dependent upon him, and so we need to bow our knees in prayer each and every day. And making that a little bit personal in the life of our church, one of the things that I would love, you want to talk about resolutions, because I don't just make resolutions for myself, I try to make resolutions for the life of our church, but one of the things that I have wanted to see happen for going on 9 years in the life of our church is that our Wednesday night prayer meeting would become a bigger priority. Amen. I'm just going to say it. Attendance oftentimes in prayer meeting is dismal. It is, all right? It is. And folks, I'm going to tell you, that's not good. It's not good in the life of our church, all right? I know we're praying in other groups. I know we got other groups going on. We got our ladies group. We got our Olympians and teen club groups, and we got men's prayer breakfast. We got a lot of prayer going on, so I don't want to diminish any of those things. But I think prayer meeting is so important. I've even put it aside for a while, thinking, well, maybe nobody wants to come to it, and so maybe we should do it as, you know, put it aside. But I don't think that's the answer. I really don't. Because why? Because as I see it, the prayer meeting, wherein we set aside a time
every single week where we do nothing but pray. I would argue that that's the lifeblood of our church, or it should be anyways. And folks, yeah, I know on Wednesdays I do classes and I do these things combined, but you ask anybody who comes to our Wednesday night prayer meeting that if all we did was pray, I'd be happy with that. If we had more people and all we did on Wednesday night was just go around in a circle and pray, I'd throw away my lesson in a heartbeat. I don't have any problem with not teaching. And I'm pretty sure you wouldn't have a problem with not listening to me either. But you know, that's fine, right? You know what I mean? Right, Randy? I know back there in the corner. I know. If all we did was pray, that would be great. It's the lifeblood of our church, okay? And again, if we as a church, if we're not praying together, if we're not setting aside that time to give to the Lord, can I ask a question? How can we expect great things of our God? How can we expect great things of God to happen in our own lives or even the life of our church, right? The answer is we can't. We need to be praying. Praying. I quoted him before, but Charles Spurgeon, he said this, prayer meetings are the throbbing machinery of the church. Prayer meetings are the throbbing machinery of the church. And he said this, Spurgeon had a lot to say about prayer meetings. He said this, brethren, we will never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. And then he said this, really, really important. He said, believe me, if a church does not pray, it is dead. Amen. Folks, the life of our church, and indeed the individual lives, each and every single one of our individual lives as Christian, it's completely dependent upon God. Amen? It's completely dependent upon Him. And the way that we acknowledge that dependency upon our God is by doing what? Bowing the knee and praying to Him. It's the way we acknowledge it. That's the way that He's acknowledged it in the text of Scripture. And whether we want to admit it or not, our lives, we are completely dependent upon the God of the universe. And because we're dependent upon Him, we need His help. I know I do. I need His help. I need His power. I need it without ceasing, okay? And in order to do this, what has He given us? He's given us this amazing means of grace, this means of prayer, this vehicle in which He accomplishes His will, in which He brings about miraculous things. God does miracles through prayer. Amen? Amen? He does. And so can I ask a question? Do you want to see, church, do you want to see amazing and great things in 2024? Yes, we do. We all want to see amazing things. Start prioritizing prayer. Amen? Prioritize prayer. Do you want to see loved ones in your life come to Him to know Him as personal Savior? Do you want to see those who walked away from Him years ago come to Him in saving faith? Do you want to see that, church? Do you want to see it? Come to prayer meeting. Pray. Come together and start praying on Wednesday night. Pray together. I don't care if it's on Wednesday night. Just pray together and uplift these things to the Lord in dependence. Do you want to see Christ's grace increase in your life? Maybe you're trying to overcome a sin in your life. Maybe there's some giant hurdle in your life that you just can't see happen. Pray. And I would encourage you, get in the car this Wednesday night, 6:30, downstairs in the Family Center. Pray with us this week. Amen? Get in the habit of getting into prayer, brothers and sisters, and wait and see on the matchless grace of God of the prayers that He will answer in 2024. Amen? Amen. 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 And so let's be resolved this year to prioritize prayer in a way that we have never done before. In dependency and with His grace, to pray without ceasing. And going along with this, point number three, resolved, and you knew that this one was coming, Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to already move your way there, to not neglect church in 2024, in the new year. Hebrews 10, 24, you all know these verses. I got a hit on them. It says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, on all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. I know I went over that when I went through Hebrews, but I'm going to say this, that one of the, as I reflect on this, I've been a pastor for, it's going to be like 15 years now total, but almost 9 years here as your pastor. I think one of the hardest things that I have to deal with as a pastor, one of the hardest things that I have to address is oftentimes, and I've seen this especially over the last 3 years since COVID, is a casualness when it comes to church attendance. Casualness, an apathy towards church attendance. And I know I'm speaking, preaching to the choir today because you're here on New Year's Eve, all right? So you're the committed, all right? But one of the hardest things that I have to deal with as a pastor is when I look out in the pews and you're not here. It's one of the hardest things that I have to deal with, all right? Very, very hard. And why is that hard? Well, because of Hebrews 10:25, okay? Because of these verses. These verses are very, very clear that we are to be constantly what? Considering. And that word consider means to think. To think upon ways to do what? To stir up one another to love and to good works. To encourage one another. Constantly considering ways to encourage one another. And the truth of the matter is, I'm going to tell you this, is that you simply cannot do that by not meeting together. Can't do that. Can't do it. You know, you have that old saying, out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. And it's true. Meaning this is that if you don't regularly see someone, if they're not constantly in your sight, they're going to not regularly be in your mind, right? You're not going to constantly be thinking about them. You're not going to be thinking about the good works that you can do for them. You know, I don't know what's going on in your life. How can I be a blessing to you, right? How can you love and encourage someone who you're not around all the time? You can't do it, right? And again, it's true. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, when we're regularly, according to this text, meeting together, making it a habit. Text of Scripture says habit. Meeting together, gathering together in this place every single Sunday at 10:30. You not only have the opportunity to be able to love each other, to be able to encourage each other, to be able to find ways in which you can do that, but also so that you can do so throughout the week. Okay, it's not just a matter of what happens in the four walls of this room here, right? It's about what happens throughout the week. Where I mentioned it on the Christmas Eve service, we're a church family. We love each other. We live together. It's not just on Sunday morning that we see each other, or it shouldn't be. It's every day. And why is that? Well, it's because, again, love and good works, like this text states, it's something that has to happen face-to-face. It has to happen by meeting together. It has to happen by actually having an organized time wherein I set aside a time where I'm going to sit down with you and I'm going to get to know what's going on in your life and I'm going to actually, okay, how can I be a blessing to this person? What's going on in their life? How can I actually help them in this way, all right? Like the Scripture states. And so it's so, so very important. And so, again, I'm going to tell you this, and I say this morning with the greatest amount of pastoral love, the greatest amount of pastoral care that I have for you as your pastor. I love you folks. I love you more than you know, which, by the way, I failed to thank you all so much this morning. I forgot for your very generous gift to me and my family. I love you. I love you. You all know that. Amen? Amen. I love you. Amen.
Oh, you too,
amen. I want what's best for you. All right? That's what I want. I think about you more often than you know. All right? I know that. I love you. I love you. I love you. But I'm going to tell you this. I miss you when you're not here. All right? I miss you when you're not here on Sunday. I look forward to Sunday. I look forward to the Lord's Day. Not so that I can get up here and attempt to play guitar, all right? Which, those of you who are guitarists know I am attempting it. Not so that I can hear myself speak for an hour, all right? That's not why I look forward to it. You know why I look forward to it? It's because I look forward to seeing you. I look forward to seeing you. And I don't like it when you're not here. It hurts. And so understand that's where my heart is coming from this morning. It's not a matter of church police this morning. But I'm going to say this, is that the reason why I, as your pastor, I don't just hurt because I miss you. That's not the only issue. But because I hurt because when you're not here on a regular basis, I'm actually afraid for you. Okay, that's part of it. Okay, you have to understand that that's part of my concern for you as a pastor. As a pastor, I fear greatly for those who skip church on a regular basis. Okay, I fear for you spiritually. And when I say miss church regular, like on a regular basis,
What I mean by that is like one Sunday a month, okay? A lot of people are like they're two Sundays on, two Sundays off, three Sundays on, one Sunday off, and then three Sundays, whatever it might be, two Sundays off. If you're in that case, I fear for you spiritually. And again, I'm not trying to be legalistic, okay? That's not my concern. But I fear for you because why? Because the truth is, according to this text, you need the fellowship that only your church family can provide. Amen?
Amen.
You need that fellowship. You need not just the fellowship, but you also need the protection. The protection that comes from being in a group of your brothers and sisters in Christ, in your church family, the love and the encouragement that these verses speak of. And again, I'm not talking about those who are homebound, those who might be online and you're like, I can't come to church. Of course, you know what I mean? If you're sick, you can't come to church. I'm not talking to you this morning, okay? We understand that. You know, I also know that there's some, you know, employers today, they don't respect Sunday the way that, you know, they did in the, you know, years in years past. Sometimes you have to work on a Sunday. I'm not talking to you either. I get that. But I'm talking about forsaking assembly, purposely forsaking assembly, all right? Meaning that you could be here, but you choose not to. You choose not to. And in that case, I just ask a few challenging questions this morning. And I want you to answer them honestly in your heart of hearts, okay? And again, understanding, listen, I love you, okay? I'm just asking this, okay? And these are questions that I want you to answer in your heart of hearts, knowing the heart that I'm coming from here. But before you skip church next time, all right? Ask yourself this, how does staying home from church and how does prioritizing other things before church, honestly, how does that affect you, spiritually speaking? Does it affect you in a good way or a bad way? Answer that. How does skipping church regularly affect those kind of in your sphere of influence? And what I mean by that is your family, your kids, maybe your grandkids. How does it affect them? Those people who are watching you as a Christian, watching you to see the kinks in the armor, right? Because they're watching you. And they're watching to see whether or not you prioritize the God that you say that you love. Can I ask another question? How does skipping church affect those in the pews around you? You already know how it affects your pastor, right? I love you, right? It affects everybody else, amen? It does. It affects everybody. Think about that. And most importantly, can I ask a question? Do you honestly believe that he's pleased when you make a habit out of that? And you make a habit out of skipping church regularly. Questions to ask yourself. So I'd ask this morning, out of love as your pastor, examine your heart today and choose today. Choose in your heart of hearts today. Last day of the year, you're making resolutions. I'm going to be resolved this year to prioritize the Lord's Day in 2024. Right? Amen? And again, I'd say this, maybe you have been coming to church regularly. Have you been coming to Sunday school? I'm going to throw that out there too. Come to Sunday school, all right? We're starting a new class next week. Brother Steve, Brother Adam are doing a great job with that so far, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm so looking forward. Maybe next week's the week that you say, listen, I'm going to get up a little bit earlier. No, you don't need that much beauty sleep, all right? You don't. Get up, 9:15, come to Sunday school, all right? And it's great. You need that, okay? You need that time in the Word with your fellow believers as well, all right? And so I encourage you. But for those of you who do prioritize the Lord's Day, I want to encourage you, just a few different notes. Make sure to reach out to those who you don't see here on a regular basis and encourage them in the best way that you can. That's not my job all the time as a pastor, okay? That's on all of us as a family, all right? Because, again, if you don't see somebody here for a couple weeks, maybe they're having a problem that you can help with, right? Maybe they're having some kind of spiritual issue, and maybe it's not just a matter of just skipping church, but maybe it's just I'm really having a struggle, and all they need is a brother or a sister to come alongside them and say, hey, listen, hey, where you been? I love you. You know, can I help you with something, right? Check on them. Maybe they're, like I said, maybe they're having, pray with them over the phone, right? Don't play church police. When I was a kid, it was church police. Where were you, right? Where were you? You know, I mean, you weren't here for Sunday. No, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? Just make sure that the people that are not here, make sure that they know that they're loved, right? Make sure that they're missed. That goes a long way. Be resolved to do that this coming year on the Lord's Day. Finally, one last point today. Point number four, resolve to share the gospel in 2024 in the new year. Turn to me to Luke chapter 10. Final word today, last couple minutes. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so in this text, we have Jesus who is sending out his 12 disciples, of course, to spread the gospel, to spread that message of salvation to the world. And in doing so, Jesus saw, what did he see? He saw the potential. He saw the great potential for this plentiful harvest. In other words, for many, many souls to be saved. However, in that very, very same breath, what does he do? He laments the fact that, what? The laborers are many? No, they're few. They're few. That because there are so few laborers to simply go out into the field, all they have to do is simply go out in the fields and pick this ready fruit, the ready fruit of men's souls, that fruit was simply left on the trees to fall down on the ground and just be forgotten about. That's Jesus's analogy here, right? And as I look out on our current landscape, I'm going to tell you this, in our culture, I see the same thing that Jesus saw in his day. I see a harvest that is indeed plentiful, folks. I see that. Amazingly, especially over the past couple weeks, the past couple of months, God has brought so many different people in my life, many different visitors into the life of our church, special services, all of these different things, and that's been an amazing, amazing thing for me to see as a pastor. People that I'm talking to right now, people that I'm sharing the gospel with, many non-church, many, many seem to be willing to be able to just stop and listen. We live in a world of confusion, a world that is just full of just rampant confusion. And so people just want to sit down and they want to just hear about something solid. Hear about the truth of God. Hear about the love and the grace that Christ offers. Again, so much bad news in the world this year that hearing gospel, hearing good news, I mean, that's sweet news to people's ears. And so the harvest, I would argue, folks, is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. But let me ask you a question. Are you willing to be a laborer, a worker, in Christ's field this coming year? Are you willing to be a laborer? And I like that term laborer because while God, he's sovereign, I know you guys hear me speak a lot about God's sovereignty and salvation, which I hold to very, very closely. But in that sovereignty, he also requires labor. He also requires us to actually work to see these souls come to him, to see them gathered up. He requires labor in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to see men saved. Okay, meaning this is that we as Christians, we need to put in effort. We need to put in energy and work in order to see those whom the Lord is working in, those who God just providentially puts into our lives, whether that's family, friend, maybe it's acquaintances, these people that, maybe it's just somebody that you meet, a complete stranger, right? God puts somebody in your life so that you can purposely share the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they would come to him, to know him as their personal savior, that they would put their faith in him. Again, one of the biggest misconceptions, I would argue, of the sovereignty of God. You hear me talk about the sovereignty of God and salvation, sovereignty of God and the saving of lost people, is that lost people will get saved, you know, that they'll become Christians without the sharing of the gospel. That all we have to do, right, is you know, it's, you know, what's that old saying? St. Francis of Assisi, he says, you know, share the gospel, but if possible, use words, right? Biggest lie in the entire world, right? You need to open your mouth and share that message of salvation if someone is to come to Christ. It's not true at all. You can pray all day long for somebody. You can be as nice to them. You can serve them for so many years. But unless you actually open your mouth and share that message of salvation with that person, they're never going to get saved. Never, ever going to get saved. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. You're in Luke. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, it'll be up on your screen. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says this, "For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be what? Will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" To answer that question, they can't. Okay. Clearly, the only way that sinners can call upon the name of the Lord, the only way that they can be saved, the only way that they can believe is if they hear the message, all right? If someone preaches that message of the gospel to them. That's logical. It makes sense. It makes so much sense. Lost people are not going to come to Jesus Christ unless they hear about Jesus Christ, unless they hear the gospel, unless they call upon the name of the Lord and are redeemed. And so my main thing for this year, something that we need to make a resolution in our church, along with all these other things, is that we would get out into the field of this world this year, into that field that is plentiful, and share Jesus. Amen? That we would get out and that we would just pick the fruit that is ready to be brought in. Amen? That we would go out and share Jesus Christ, that we'd be laborers in his field, and that we would see as many souls come to know Jesus Christ in 2024 as possible. Will you help me with that, church? Will you help me with that this year? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's get out there this year and share the gospel. And so praise God for that. And so in conclusion, I pray that this morning that we would ultimately, that we would trust Jesus, that we would trust our great Savior, that sovereign, that good, that merciful God, that gracious Lord, for all that transpires, no matter what in our lives this year, that he would get all the glory throughout 2024, and that we would just be honored to be a part of all of his sovereign plan. That's my goal this year, ultimately, and ultimately that we would take some of these things that I've challenged us with today and apply them to our lives. And so this morning, I'm going to let Pastor Jonathan Edwards, since I started with him this morning, I'm going to let him have the final word as we close out today. Number 53 of his resolutions, he said this, "Resolved to improve every opportunity when I am in the best and happiest frame of mind, to cast and venture my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and to confide in him, and consecrate myself wholly to him, that from this I may have assurance of my safety, knowing that I confide in my Redeemer." Amen? Amen. Let's have a good 2024. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for God, another year that you have granted to us, Lord. This year has been a good one, Lord. And Lord, you've done great and mighty and awesome things. God, you have saved souls this year. You have sanctified your saints. God, you have done so much in our lives personally as Christians, Lord. And Lord, we confess that we need your grace, Lord, to continue on. Lord, we want to have a good year this coming year. We want to have a year that honors you. We want to have a year, God, where we don't remain the same as we did this past year, but instead grow. Lord, grow to love your scriptures. Grow to pray more. Grow to prioritize your church, God. Maybe today, God, there's one here, God, who hasn't been using their gifts, Lord, to their fullest potential in the life of the church. Lord, I pray, God, you convict and grow us. Lord, perhaps especially today, God, that there's somebody in our lives that we haven't shared Jesus with. God, I pray that you would give us opportunity. And Lord, more than opportunity, Lord, that you would grant us the grace to be able to see the growth. Your word promises that if we share your gospel, that you will give the growth. That we plant, we water, but you give the increase. And so give the increase in 2024. May that be true in my life. May that be true in each one of my brothers and sisters. And Lord, may we look forward to the great things that you will do in this coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.